And welcome in to You're the Cure with Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Check out VeritasMedical.com for archive shows and other important information to help you regain control of your health. That's what we do at Veritas Medical. VeritasMedical.com. In studio with us this morning, Dr. Ben Edwards. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Good, Wade. How are you doing?
I am doing well. I hope you had a great weekend.
I did. Got to relax.
Yeah, yeah.
It's been some tough days at work. Busy, busy, busy.
Yeah, so speaking of work, what is new around Veritas Medical?
Oh, what is new?
Well, I know you normally do announcements first and all that, but
yeah,
I thought, well...
I'm announcing there's not a First Tuesday Talk today. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Or tomorrow.
Tomorrow, okay.
I'm sorry, I'm getting overwhelmed and overworked, and I got to prioritize some things, but we will be back. I've got a new nurse prac I've hired coming on board in May, so my schedule will ease up a little bit then.
Fantastic.
Working on a deal with a corporate wellness partner to get his folks healthy, and that's been my dream for so long. I mean, most people that come to us pre-COVID came out of desperation, super sick, failed conventional therapy, you know, on whatever disease they had. So it was out of desperation. And, you know, it's just hard and sad to listen to these folks sit there and tell you their life story of medical, now I would call it mismanagement, now that we know more. And I always thought, man, if we could just got to these folks 5 years ahead of time, 10 years ahead of time. But there's no motivation. People aren't motivated to seek out the truth in their health until they're that sick. And that's not condemning them. I mean, we're all that way. Human nature. So doing it through a corporate program where your boss tells you, hey, you're, well, it'd have to be voluntary pretty much. You can't force someone to love the truth and to walk in it, but if your boss pays for it, it sure helps. So we're going to be moving into that with a company, and hopefully a lot more companies in the future have more impact before people get so sick. So those are the new things. As always, VeritasMedical.com, you can get on there and get an appointment with a navigator probably by next week. It's going to be harder and harder to get in as a new patient, but new patients, I'm telling you, if you will walk in the truth of the four pillars, you can get well. Today's Q&A day, and I'm going to point to what I'm talking about with these four pillars through these questions that I've been asked over the past week. And if y'all have questions, feel free to text in on the text line. Did y'all say that number already?
Yes. Oh. 806-745-5800.
There we go. Almost had stereo.
806-745-5800. Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
All right. Here's a question. It'll pop up every now and then. Not too often, but every now and then I'll get this about vegan-vegetarian. And what about that vegan-vegetarian diet? Isn't that super healthy? My answer to that is, can be long and complicated. We did a whole show on this. Go back on our archive page and just put in the search bar on the podcast page on our website. Dr. Natasha Campbell McBride, she wrote a book on vegetarianism, and we talked about it in that interview. So that was an in-depth answer. But my short answer is, anything that cuts out a standard American diet is going to be beneficial. And most of the studies you look at, if you chase down some studies, Dean Ornish and some of these other guys, most of these studies on vegetarianism, well, they also cut out standard American stuff, like they implement a stress relief program. Dean Ornish was pretty famous for that. Or they encourage people to stop smoking. A lot of times they will remove sugar or vegetable oils or the processed white flour. Which we are opposed to processed white flour. Go listen to Sue Becker's two podcasts she did on fresh milled flour. My point is they take out other... there's not a study that I could find, a controlled observational study, that only removed animal products from a diet. Now, we can find people groups who have done that. There's some folks in India, like a Buddhist, there's a sect over there where they only took out animal products for their religious beliefs, and they didn't change any of their other diet lifestyle factors, and they were exceedingly healthy. But I'm going to talk about specifically the China study. Forks over knives, the China study, that's the one that always gets brought up. It's propaganda. In a nutshell, that's the one word I can use, propaganda. Just as the initial statin, saturated fat causes heart attack study was propaganda, we'll talk about that in a minute because that's the next question about statins. The China study was propaganda. It was biased. They removed certain data points to prove their point that plant-based was the way to go. Jotted down a few notes here. Dr. Campbell's opinion is what this China study is all about. It's not scientific, not peer-reviewed. He cherry-picked data. Dr. Collins did the same thing. They published a paper that said the Chinese live longer if they're inland and ate more, or basically only vegetables, as opposed to those that were near the sea and ate some meat, seafood, fish. And although the people living on the coast had higher cholesterol levels, they died less frequently, and they died less frequently from heart disease. So just their original hypothesis that these guys inland eating vegetables are healthier because of that, just on its face, was off. They didn't tell you about that longevity of the people on the coast. But specifically, there's a rat experiment they did, and this is the question I always get. What about the casein found in milk? And Dr. Campbell's research, it showed these rats, if they got a higher casein diet, they got tumors in their liver. Well, what he didn't tell you, what he didn't reveal on that, because the data that he showed was when they increased the casein, the tumors grew. When they took the casein back, the tumor shrunk. But he failed to tell you the animals that were on a pure vegetarian diet died before they even were old enough to get a tumor. The only rats that lived long enough to be able to develop a tumor were the ones that were eating the animal the casein. So there was more to the story. He just didn't talk about that. There's a whole interview on this debunking the China study. You can just Google that, debunking the China study, and you'll see a couple different guys come up on there. They go through all those details if you want all the details. I've come to the conclusion that just about every documentary out there, I mean, documentaries cost a lot of money to produce. I'm sure this isn't 100% rule, but the more I look, it's like every documentary is biased. Whoever produces a documentary has a motive behind it. And that's unfortunate. And that's why I always go back to Weston Price. I don't think he had any motive except health. And he did not find a single population around the world, and he went to most of them looking for healthy people groups. He did not find one vegetarian or vegan, purely plant-based population. Not one. In fact, most cultures highly valued the animal products. Some cultures, they would require that the women, before they could be married, had to go on a 6-month diet of animal-based products, specifically the organ meats in some of these cultures. And he did find cultures that ate mostly plant, but not exclusively plant, all the way up the spectrum to almost exclusively animal products, and in some seasons, 100% animal products. That would be the Maasai and some other tribes throughout Africa that ate nothing but red meat and drank milk and blood from the cow. And they did have a few carbs in there here and there. But the point is that spectrum of plant to animal-based and all the way in between, Weston Price didn't find anybody that was purely vegetarian. The reason, I go to Weston Price is because in 1920, 1930, he was in Cleveland, Ohio, and he started noticing people were getting sick. Remember, the first heart attack recorded in the American literature was 1912. Alzheimer's was pretty unheard of. Cancer was super rare. Autoimmune disease was unheard of. I mean, just the normal Western diseases now, unheard of. Autism, first reported case, 1934, I believe it is. So anyways, he was there. He was right there when the food started changing from ancestral food, that what we've eaten for generations, to what he called modern food. And he started seeing an uptick in disease, and his intuition told him, it's the diet. So he and his wife set out for 20 years, or 10 years, I think it is, actually. I've been saying 20 forever, but I reread his book recently, or excerpts of it, and it was 10 years. But he went all over. Went to Canada, Native Americans, Eskimos there. He went to the South Pacific Islands. And I just want to, and then he went to the Amazon rainforest, across the Atlantic, the British Isles, Swiss Alps, into Africa. There's a couple of quotes from his book I was looking at this weekend. This is a quote. Like the Indian, the Eskimo thrived as long as he was not blighted by the touch of modern civilization. But with it, like all primitives, he withers and dies. He's saying the natives were healthy. The modern civilized were the unhealthy ones. Here's another quote, and this is an Alaska. He's talking about a surgeon who was up in Alaska, and this surgeon had been in Alaska for like 20 or 30 years, Dr. Joseph Romig, a surgeon of great skill and with an experience among the Eskimos and Indians, both the primitives and the modernized, extending over 36 years. He took me, for example, and this is Weston Price talking, he took me, for example, to several typically modernized Indian homes in the city. In one, the grandmother, who had come from the northern shore of Cook Inlet to visit her daughter, was 63 years of age and was entirely free from tooth decay and had lost only one of her teeth. Her son, who had accompanied her, was 24 years of age. He had only one tooth that had never been attacked by tooth decay. Their diet had been principally moose and deer meat, fresh and dried fish, a few vegetables, and at times some cranberries. Recently, the son had been obtaining some modern foods. Her daughter, 29 years of age, had married a white man and had 8 children. She and they were living on modern foods entirely. 21 of her 32 teeth had been wrecked by dental cavities. Their diet consisted largely of white bread, syrup, and potatoes. Her children, whom we examined, ranged from 5 to 12 years of age, and in that family, 37% of all the teeth have already been attacked by dental cavities, notwithstanding the young age of the children. And then he goes on to show some pictures of that. And further, the quote says, among the many items of information of great interest furnished by Dr. Romig were facts that fitted well into the modern picture of association of modern degenerative processes with modernization. He stated that in his 36 years of contact with these people, meaning the natives, primitives, they called them in the book, he had never seen a case of malignant disease among the truly primitive Eskimos and Indians, although it frequently occurs when they become modernized. He found similarly that the acute surgical problems requiring operation on internal organs such as the gallbladder, kidney, stomach, and appendix do not tend to occur among the primitive, but are very common problems among the modernized Eskimos and Indians. Growing out of his experience in which he had seen large numbers of modernized Eskimos and Indians attacked with tuberculosis, germ theory versus terrain, which tended to be progressive and ultimately fatal as long as the patient stayed under modernized living conditions, he now sends them back, when possible, to primitive conditions and to a primitive diet, under which the death rate is very much lower than under modernized conditions. Indeed, he reported that a great majority of the afflicted recover under the primitive type of living and nutrition. I mean, that about summarizes it right there. That one long paragraph that Dr. Price wrote on page 83 of his book, Nutrition and Physical Degeneration, published, I believe this was in the 1930s. I'll go to the title page real quick here. 1939. That's what that doctor observed. When these natives became modernized, and that's Weston Price documented this not just in Alaska with Eskimos and Indians, throughout the world. when modern food came into a culture, here's another one. Two villages in Switzerland, 1 hour walk away from each other. One had a road going to it. The other one did not. It was through some rough country, and a road couldn't come. The one that had the road going to it, they had easy access to white flour and sugar. The other one did not, and they were only an hour from each other. And guess what he found? Same thing. Modernized food equaled disease. He did the same thing with the Gaelics. This is an island off of Scotland where they ate oats and seafood and cod liver. Where modern food became available to in a port town, this town that was right on the ocean, versus a village 10 miles inland where they ate only traditional food. Versus the white bread, jam, and marmalade is what the town, the people in the town on the port ate. He saw the exact same thing. TB was absolutely demolishing the town, the port town, 10 miles away in a village just down the road. TB was unheard of, which I'm sure it was in the air, the dirt, you know, all around, but it wasn't attacking them. They were resistant to it. Or the modern folks were susceptible to it. So just all throughout the book, I'm not going to keep going on and on and on, but these just amazing stories of health. And these guys, and here's my point, we want to eat from the tree of knowledge so much, and we will, guys. I know we've had all these experts on the show over the past 10 years. We interview them, and I've got more lined up. I recorded an interview recently with a really, really neat doctor out in Florida, and he reversed his coronary artery disease by getting his endothelium healthy. And there's a book called The Clot Thickens by Dr. Malcolm Kendrick. I have not recorded that interview yet, but working to get him. He's in the UK, so we're having a time zone difference. But anyways, his whole book is about the endothelium. That's the lining. It's like skin. The skin that lines the inside of your blood vessels, your capillaries in particular. You know, it's really, really cool. And I'll read some quotes from his book in a minute. Dr. Perlmutter, you might remember him years ago. Grain Brain, Brain Maker, he's a neurologist. He's all about the brain diseases and reversing it through diet and microbiome. Well, he's got a new book out. A patient or a friend sent it to me, Acid Drop. And it's all about uric acid. And we think about uric acid buildup in our big toe and causing gout. And yeah, it does that. But uric acid is associated with all kinds of chronic inflammatory diseases, which are all of them. And this whole book is all about it. Connects all the dots. And then Morley Robbins, who we haven't had on in a little while, but he just emailed me recently wanting to talk about uric acid. He has recently connected with a professor of medicine up in Colorado, who also does a lot of research on uric acid, has a whole research team all about uric acid and chronic disease. Maybe we'll talk with these guys, and we probably need to. But the point I'm trying to drive home is the Gaelics and the Eskimos and the Indians and the Maasai and all these guys and gals. That Weston Price documented total pure health. I mean, in the Swiss Alps, he talked about these guys were so strong and fit and trim and healthy, they could hold 100 pounds in their right hand, 100 pounds in their left hand, and 100 pounds in their teeth. I mean, just the picture of health. Those guys didn't know anything about uric acid. They didn't know anything about hemoglobin A1C, your 3-month blood sugar average. They did not have a 24-hour glucose monitor, an insulin monitor, monitor your insulin spikes. They didn't know about the benefits of intermittent fasting and HIIT training and infrared sauna and all the things. All the cholesterol. We're going to talk about that next because I still get so many questions on that. They didn't know about any of that. It's because the body is designed to carry 100 pounds in your left hand, 100 pounds in your right hand, 100 pounds in your teeth, if you give it what it needs and steward it. Now, if you want all the nitty-gritty detail, and you need all the science, and you need all the convincing, and you need all the double-blind, randomized, placebo-controlled trials, that's fine. But be careful, because those trials can be manipulated. the seven-country study. I've talked about it before. I'm going to talk about it again because every single new patient I see, they're most concerned. We have trained these patients to be so concerned about their bad cholesterol, LDL, and their good cholesterol, HDL, and their total cholesterol. It needs to be lower. I'm scared of my cholesterol numbers. It is unbelievable the brainwashing that, I mean, just the every average Joe layperson is so fearful about cholesterol. And when I bring the truth to that, they're just like, I think they're not real sure I'm telling the truth. And that's why we carry this book at the Merck called The Statin Disaster. I highly recommend it. It's the second book I recommend to medical students that come shadow with me. The first one being Stomach Acid, Why You Need It, and It's Good For You. But The Statin Disaster, David Brownstein, that's number two. And I have to pull this book out and show them the chart. Let me just pull it up here real quick. The chart on statins. Are statins the savior of mankind? You know, have they reduced disease so much that we just can't live without them? So the very first study ever produced on saturated fat and cholesterol being the cause of heart disease was Ansel Keys. No doctor even dreamed of saturated fat, butter, heavy whipping cream, tallow, lard as being the source of heart disease. Why did they not? Why did no one ever look at that? Why didn't anybody research that before? Because there were no such things as heart attacks. 1912, I already mentioned it, was the first one. John Hopkins, founder of modern medicine, founder of Hopkins, Sir William Osler, how many did he see in his career? Zero heart attacks. And it wasn't because people were dying at 50 before they could have a heart attack. That was not the truth. The truth, those numbers were skewed. Life expectancy data was skewed because it was 50-50 odds of making it to your fifth birthday. The infant mortality rate was so high during the Industrial Revolution, modern cities, in this big cities, there were cesspools. The terrain was so corrupted, external terrain and nutritional terrain, so corrupted that germs were thriving and decimating these children. But in the native populations, it wasn't. But that's another story. My point is, if you got past your fifth birthday, you had a normal life expectancy into your 80s and 90s, and they didn't see heart disease. So tallow, lard, butter, that's, you know, saturated fat is what all these folks had eaten. That's what Weston Price found. These, I mean, in the South Pacific Islands, coconut oil. That's almost all saturated fat, and they were eating a ton of it. Of course, the guys in Africa eating mostly cows, and then the Eskimos eating mostly whale and fish and seal blubber and everything I just said a second ago, saturated fat, saturated fat, saturated fat. So, of course, no one even thought about looking at this as a source of heart disease because there was no heart disease. Everyone was eating this type of fat. So Ansel Keys comes along, and this is after Eisenhower had his heart attack. He pulled data from 22 countries and looked at their heart disease rates compared to the saturated fat intake. And what he found, when you see this graph, it's shocking. What he found was no correlation. The graph was all over the place. Some of the countries that had lots of saturated fat intake had high heart attack rates. Some had low heart attack rates. Completely no correlation at all. So then he took out 15 of those countries. So what the curve looked like after he omitted all that data, the curve looked like his hypothesis. Japan at the very bottom, they had the least saturated fat intake and the lowest heart attack rate. And the U.S. was at the top, the most saturated fat intake and the highest heart attack rate. He had Australia, Canada, England, and Italy along that curve also, because that curve kind of fit his hypothesis. So he just omitted France, who had more saturated fat intake than the United States, but had less heart attacks than Japan. It was at the very, very, very bottom of this curve. Totally blew his theory out of the water. So he omitted France out of that data set, along with 15 other countries. He published it. He got put on the cover of Time magazine, and the whole world went that way. Shortly after that, the Minnesota Coronary Experiment was done, 1968 to 1973, 9,000 patients, randomized controlled trial. They were half the patients got saturated animal fat, normal diet they'd been eating forever, and the other half was restricted. They could not eat saturated animal fat. They had to eat polyunsaturated plant oils. What did they find? cholesterol levels, LDL in particular, decreased in the folks who ate vegetable oils. But it did not correspond to decreased cardiovascular death rate. And in fact, it showed for every 1% drop in cholesterol, there was a 1% increase in mortality. So it didn't fit Dr. Keyes's theory and the seven countries' fraudulent study. So he just didn't publish it. The Minnesota coronary experiment went unpublished for 40 years until 2016. The third study after Ansel Keys got put on the cover of Time magazine trying to prove cholesterol causes heart disease, the Sydney Diet Heart Study, randomized controlled trials, exact same results. LDL goes down with vegetable oils, death rates go up. And there was no evidence in the preceding 40 years that showed that LDL and saturated fat from the diet caused heart attacks. None. Zero. And there's been multiple studies looking at this. And in 2016, the British Medical Journal opened, went back, and looked at all those studies, thinking surely we can find one or two or five or ten. They looked at all of them, and they summarized all the studies on cholesterol and longevity. Not a single study showed that high cholesterol caused higher death rates. That was in 2016, review article. Then there's a 2020, August 2020, Journal of American College of Cardiology. The name of the study, Saturated Fats and Health, a Reassessment and a Proposal for Food-Based Recommendations. And they looked at all the studies on LDL, cholesterol, and death rates, and they found the same thing, quote, on the conclusion, quote, several foods rich in saturated fatty acids, such as whole fat dairy, dark chocolate, unprocessed meat, are not associated with increased risk of cardiovascular disease. There is no robust evidence that current population-wide arbitrary upper limits on saturated fat consumption in the United States will prevent cardiovascular disease or reduce mortality. There's no evidence of it in the published literature, and there's no evidence of it in our patients. We have 600,000 plus patients a year dying of heart disease, up from one heart attack in 1912. And statins, I don't know the current data on what percentage of the population is on a statin, but when you hear these cardiologists and others talk about it, it's like it should be in the drinking water. And here's one more study, and then I'm going to review the statin data. March 14th, 2022, JAMA. So I just told you the British Medical Journal in 2016, the American Journal of Cardiology 2020. Now March of 22, JAMA, a study on statins, LDL, and mortality. They analyzed 20 to 21 randomized clinical trials. They examined the efficacy of statins in reducing mortality and cardiovascular outcomes. Right? That's why we get on cholesterol meds, statins, so we won't have a heart attack and won't die from a heart attack. The absolute risk reduction for all-cause mortality, 0.8%. Let that sink in. 99.2% of the time, statins fail. 0.8% reduction in all-cause mortality was the average in these 21 randomized controlled trials. March 22, JAMA. Dr. Brownstein, in his book, goes through the top 15 statin studies. And I remember when these studies came out, I was in residency and early in my training. When the Jupiter study and Ascot study, and they still quote from these studies. Page 126, Dr. David Brownstein, The Statin Disaster, he has basically an Excel spreadsheet, and he published in the book. He put the chart in the book. These are the top randomized controlled trials on statins and all-cause mortality. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 studies, your top 12 studies on statins. The all-cause mortality reduction, 0.6, 0.5, 1.3, 0.2, 0.8, 3.1, 0.2, 0.9, 1.8, 3.3, a positive 0.1 and a positive 0.3, 0.3. That was the XL and the AFCAP study showed an increased all-cause mortality. Guys, my point is when you average this out on all these studies, you're at less than 1% reduction in heart attack and stroke. So, statins reduce your risk of heart attack and stroke by less than 1%, and we're saying everybody needs to be on it. It's not doing a dang thing, except decreasing inflammation just a little bit. That's the 0.8% benefit, is the statins are a little bit anti-inflammatory. Dr. Malcolm Kendrick, his book, The Clot Thickens. LDL was number 46 out of 48 risk factors for cardiovascular disease. That was in the UK, a 10-year study with 378,000 people. So LDL is a player, number 46. There's 45 other more important things, more important than LDL. This is why we get the worst outcomes in the world. We are so focused on the things that do very little for us. And as Weston Price clearly pointed out, it's the modern civilization, the modern diet. I'll throw in there modern living, sitting, smoking, and stress. We all know about the processed sugar and flour. That's what's doing it. You can't supplement your way to health. Supplements treat symptoms too, except where you're supplementing a diet that's deficient. That's mostly going to be your minerals. When we get back from the break, the next question I got. So that was a statin and cholesterol question. Hopefully I answered that. If I didn't give you enough detail, you can go to my first Tuesday talk from summer of 22. It's on our website. Watch the entire probably hour and a half long video where I go through even more data, more studies to drive this home. When we get back from the break, I had another question. What is the number one, if I can only have one supplement to supplement with, what would that be? So stick with us when we get back from the break. Dr. Ben's number one supplement recommendation.
And real quick, before we go, just a quick answer, I guess, on the text line. It says, hey, Dr. Edwards, if we don't have access to raw milk, do you recommend using unsweetened almond milk for making smoothies?
Yeah, that'd be fine. Best would be make your almond milk yourself, because lots of almond milks, you got to, of course, like everything else, read the label. Did they add something to it, or is it just straight almond milk? And even if it is, how long did it sit in that bottle? And, you know, there's good, better, and best, and homemade is probably best. But, yeah, that'd be fine. I have nothing against almond milk. And kind of a tangent off that, you know, I meant to mention during the vegetarian talk, you've got to consider maintenance versus therapeutic. So some people use food as therapy. Food is medicine. There are certain cancers where there is maybe a reason to use much more medicinal, herbal, plant-based juicing and things like that, because you're after the medicine. You're after the phytonutrients in the plant. So targeted, you know, sometimes we'll put people on carnivore just because they're reacting to every single plant, not just the glutens and the lectins and the phytates and the nightshades and the oxalates and the all the different plant chemicals. They'll react to them because of leaky gut and diminished microbiome. So targeted, therapeutic, you know, I still really like a low carb for 30 days when someone's blood sugar's out of control, but not forever. And changing it up. The body likes to change it up. From your workout routine to your eating routine, the body doesn't like to be stuck in a rut. So throw it a curveball. Some days might be vegetarian, but not long term. I don't believe in, especially with our soil the way it is, you can get long-term health from purely plant-based. But we might targetedly use it for therapeutic reasons for a season, all the way up to carnivore, therapeutically for a season. But in general, you want to go up and down the spectrum of diets that Weston Price found, which is just unprocessed food. And so the almond milk kind of falls into that. Some almond milk is going to be more processed than others, so just be careful there.
We'll take the break. We'll be right back. You're listening to You're the Cure with Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Welcome back into You're the Cure with Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Check out VeritasMedical.com for archive shows and other important information to help you regain control of your health. That's what we do at VeritasMedical.com.
All right. Before I go into my favorite number one supplement, if I only had one supplement, one thing to add to that vegan vegetarian, Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I give you everything, as I gave you the green plants and vegetables. But you shall not eat meat, but you shall not eat meat along with this life, that is its blood. So it's saying don't eat the blood. Because people go back biblical, well, in the garden, it was the plants that he gave us, but then Noah coming off the ark, now you've got to eat every moving thing. I give you these for food as I gave you the green plants and vegetables. I now give you these things too. It's always a good source to go back to, the Bible. Something I didn't mention also on the statin number needed to treat. Dr. Brownstein really goes into this in his book, The Statin Disaster, and I'd highly recommend you get it because you need to understand these numbers because your doctors don't. I promise you, I didn't. And I'm pretty familiar with all the doctors who I interacted with 10 years ago and before. Number needed to treat. Ask them, what's the number needed to treat? The average number needed to treat, NNT, on these statins. What's absolute risk reduction versus relative risk reduction? They're not going to know it, guys. They're going to see what the shiny poster board and the advertisements in the medical journals, if they even look in medical journals anymore, or on the web pages, I guess, that they're looking at now. You know, there's an ad that showed 36% reduction in heart attacks with Lipitor. That was that original Jupiter study. 36% reduction. Who wouldn't want to prescribe that? And that's what the doctors see. They have the drug reps bring a shiny big poster board with a bar graph and this bar that's really big, the 36% versus a tiny, tiny little bar, the placebo group. But when you look at that ad, and it's in my first Tuesday talk on this, you can see the ad. I pulled it. There's an asterisk by that 36. And that asterisk, you go down and read the fine print, and it says, this means that in a randomized controlled trial, 3% of the people that took the placebo had a heart attack, and 2% of the people that took Lipitor had a heart attack. Now, your average standard wanting to be informed consumer and patient would probably want to know that number. 3% versus 2%, everybody can do that math in their head, is 1% difference. Remember, that's what I told you, 0.8 is the average. So that was this humongous study with a 1% difference, but they were able to put it in big, big, big numbers in the newspaper ad, in the magazine ad, 36% reduction, and they put that on all the shiny posters that your doctors saw. What was that 36%? It's called relative risk reduction. I call it marketing, advertising, and false advertising, and deception, and propaganda. Because 3 minus 2 is 1, and everyone knows that. And if you just saw those numbers, if everyone looked at that chart in David Brownstein's book that averages out 0.8%, no one would take a statin. But anyways, doctors don't understand absolute risk reduction versus relative risk reduction for the most part. The next number they don't understand is number needed to treat. Let me explain that real quick. A number needed to treat means how many patients does it take that you have to give this pill to for one of them to see the benefit. An easy example is, let's say, strep throat. You have 10 people with strep throat. You give all 10 people amoxicillin. All 10 people get cured within a couple days because penicillin kills strep. So number needed to treat would be 1. Every single person you give that drug, they got better. They got cured. So number needed to treat for antibiotics typically is 1, unless you're dealing with antibiotic resistance. But for the purpose of this discussion, let's just say this antibiotic is going to kill your UTI, your bladder infection, you know, guaranteed. It just does. So its number needed to treat for antibiotics is about 1, and that's really the goal for any drug, should be between 1 and 4. That's kind of the range. Because you get up to 4, you know, you say you have 4 people with high blood pressure, and you give them all the same pill, and it only works for one of them. The other 3, it doesn't work. Their blood pressure still stays high. Okay, so we got to try a different drug. So the number needed to treat for that drug would be 4. You got to treat 4 patients with this drug just to see it work on one of them. So really, doctors have been trained, and I don't know if they are anymore, because I don't think doctors even know about this number anymore, but you get number needed to treat up to 20, and that's pretty much no-go zone. I mean, you aren't really supposed to even give a drug if number needed treats above 20. I mean, because if you just think about that, I have to give this drug to 20 people for it to even work on one? Number one, what other industry would even put up with that kind of garbage? 20, got to do this 20 times for it to work even one time. But what you run into is side effect profile. Now you're getting so many people exposed to this drug. It's only going to benefit one of these 20, but maybe five of those 20 are going to have a significant side effect. It's going to hurt them more than it helps them. So now in the whole group of 20 people, you've hurt five people to help one. So when number needed to treat gets high, we should be very, very cautious about giving that drug, even thinking about giving that drug. Here's what the number needed to treat in these statin studies. Every single one of them, it's greater than 100. Many of them are in the 200 to 300 range. Number needed to treat. You've got to expose over 100 people to get the benefit for one person. It's unbelievable, the number needed to treat. In some of these studies, the number needed to treat is 700 or 800. I think the highest one, let me pull it real quick. Number needed to treat, 3,333. That's the all-hat study on pravastatin. Number needed to treat in the PROSPER statin on pravastatin, 1,429. There's not a single one on this list that's below 167, number needed to treat. Check that. There's a 77, the Florida study on fluvastatin. All right. So I'm done beating that dead horse. Let's move on. The number one supplement that I would take would be, drum roll, desiccated beef liver or other organ meats. If I had one multivitamin, it would be desiccated organ meats, because those organ meats, this is why the natives that Weston Price called natives or primitives in his book, this is why they would give those organ meats to the 20-year-old mamas who are about to get married and start having babies. They wanted their tribe to continue to be healthy and have babies that were healthy. They figured that out. The organ meats is where the health lies. And now we know, with our scientific study of organs, animal organs, that's where all the vitamins and minerals are at. It's a power pack. I mean, we think about beef liver for copper and for some retinol and the B vitamins, but it has pretty much everything. It's a power pack, nutrient dense powerhouse. So obviously eating the organ meats would be the way to go, but if you can't or won't or don't have access, desiccated organ meats would be number one. But let's say I was eating organ meats, so I can scratch that off the list. So the next number one supplemental thing probably that I would do would be cod liver oil, and that's mostly because vitamin A and vitamin D, fat-soluble vitamins. What Weston Price found was the native diets had 10 times more fat-soluble vitamins, and Dr. Price felt like it was the fat-soluble vitamins that were the most important because they activated the water-soluble vitamins and the minerals. So fat-soluble vitamins are A and D, E and K. Vitamin E is found in fresh milled grain, and vitamin K is found in fermented food or from your gut because of the bacteria in your gut making the vitamin K. It's also found in butter, raw butter, especially butter from a cow that's eating rapidly growing green grass. So around here that'd be in the spring mostly, or I guess the winter rye that the farmers plant for cover crop. But rapidly growing green grass produces a high amount of vitamin K in the butter. But Dr. Price found the fat-soluble vitamins were much, much higher in the diet of the natives, and he thought those were the most important things. So cod liver oil has the A and the D. I'd probably do that as number two. But ultimately, what your number one supplement needs to be is individualized to your diet. What are you deficient in? What are you not eating? And then honestly, try to eat it. Because eating it's going to be better than supplementing it. These are supplemental nutrients, supplemental to the diet. The next point I want to make is these guys were not eating a wide variety of foods. I mentioned oats, seafood, and including cod liver. That was the Galics. Salmon, fish eggs, seal oil, caribou, and berries. That was the Eskimos. some occasional nuts and organ meats of sea animals, and occasionally some kelp. Native Americans in northern Canada, mostly it was just moose and caribou, and occasional cranberry. My point is their diet was very, very limited as to the variety of foods. And most of these, you know, here's this in the Swiss Alps, it was rye bread, cheese, milk, weekly meat. So it's pretty limited on a variety standpoint, but it was super nutrient dense. So we don't have to have the variety if we have access to super nutrient dense. That's the problem, though, because of our soil mismanagement. We don't have much nutrient-dense food, so I do supplement minerals mostly, sea salt and trace mineral drops. That's probably actually my number one. I kind of forget about that because it's salt. So you could call that a supplement, I guess, if you wanted to put a salt block on your nightstand. I'm just kidding. I don't do that, but I do add salt to all the food. But where I was going with this is it's individualized. What's your diet look like? How stressed are you? How much salt are you eating? You need to know your individual needs, and this is where it gets more into that, and why I keep going back to peace and spiritual pillar, because it's not you are what you eat, it's are what you digest and absorb. And when you're in fight or flight mode, you shut down your stomach acid production, so your pH goes from a nice acidic pH of 1, which is normal, up to a pH of 3 or 4 or 5, which is not normal. It's not acidic enough, and you can't absorb B12 and magnesium and calcium and all your vitamins. You're not going to break that food down. You're not going to be able to pull the fat solubles. A, D, E, and K are in the fats. You got to have bile to break down the fat to get to those vitamins. What tells your gallbladder to squirt bile? A very acidic pH coming across that small bowel. You have to have stomach acid for this whole process to work. What keeps your probiotics in good shape so they can digest the food, release the B vitamins? And there's bacteria in your gut that make vitamin C, make vitamin K, I mentioned. How are you going to nourish those microbes so they can make these vitamins for you? So when you don't eat them, no problem. You've got a backup system. They're called microbes. And the natives had 30,000 different species of these microbes. We're down to about 5,000 if you're a healthy American, about 500 if you're an unhealthy American. You need these microbes to make your vitamins and minerals for you. You need these microbes to pull those vitamins and minerals out of the food for you. What affects these microbes more than antibiotics as far as killing them? A change in pH. What changes your pH? Fight or flight mode. Why do I always go back to the peace pillar? Because you can't supplement, exercise, hydrate yourself to health. You can't eat your way there. You can't. It all goes together. Yes, you need to watch your diet. And if you eat the pancake that's as big as your head, that's on the menu at Wade's favorite restaurant. I'm not opposed to that. If you're eating it in peace. Sorry, Melody. Wade's probably going to pull that clip out, put it on replay. Oh. No, if that pancake were made from fresh milled flour, I'd be all over it. I'd say go eat it every day. And you slap a bunch of grass-fed butter on that thing, especially if that cow was eating rapidly growing green grass, and that butter's full of vitamin K, and then you put some high-quality, a little bit, moderation of maple syrup from a forest up in Canada that maple syrup is full of nutrition. That is no problem, but don't forget the bacon and the eggs, too. I mean, that is a hearty, full breakfast, power-pack full of nutrition. So why is that not what's on the table at the restaurant? Because they got to earn a buck just like the rest of us. And the way you earn a buck is you keep your costs low and you keep your prices high enough that customers will come pay it, but you can still have enough profit margin to go home and keep your lights turned on, the bills paid, and all that. The food guys, restaurant guys, grocery guys got to do the same thing everybody else is doing. So they go cheap. And processed flour is cheap. And processed oil and margarine is cheap. Hydrogenated cottonseed oil is cheap. All this other stuff I'm talking about is not cheap. My daughter works at the Merck, and she was saying, Dad, why is it so expensive to have this, this, and this? And I said, because these farmers that make this, this, and this the right way, it takes more money for those farmers to do it. They're not in the mass production. They've gotten out of that. That mindset, that culture leads to death. early death. The United States dies earlier. By far, we die earlier than anybody else. And it's because we've traded cost and convenience for our health, and we've gone cheap, and understand why we've gone cheap. But we need to understand and connect the dots. All this matters. It's why we have more heart attacks than anybody. That's why our only tool against the heart attack, a statin, only works 0.8% of the time. And that's what we put all our chips in. It's like we push all our chips in the middle of the table and say, we're all in on a 0.8% therapy. And that's why we're going to stay sick and stay dead last. So ultimately, let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to supplement or not supplement. The Holy Spirit will tell you when to eat vegan or carnivore. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. That's what the Book of Truth says. So trust it, believe it. We've totally put religion on top of that. And religion makes the Word of God of none effect. And we are powerless, and we don't see any power in the American church. In my opinion, I'm sorry, I don't want to be too harsh, but it's just what I'm seeing. And we're going to talk about that more on another show because we are out of time. But I'm telling you guys, the framework for this whole thing needs to be the peace pillar. And it's more than religion. And if your framework on the peace pillar, if you're a believer and you're reading your Bible, I would clearly establish a framework of body, soul, and spirit as the lens that you're reading Scripture through. I would clearly establish the framework of the gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of salvation. The kingdom is what Jesus and Paul were preaching. I would clearly establish a framework of sonship versus orphan mentality, just a sinner saved by grace versus a son. If you don't know that difference, you need to know it. I would encourage you to go study that. You need to establish in your mind the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, versus institutional church and religion. And you need to establish your true identity versus your false identity. I mean, these are foundational, elementary, basic things of the kingdom. And if you don't, in my opinion, don't have that framework, and I deal with patients all day, every day, these folks, and most are believers, and they don't have a first idea about any of those things I just said. Body, soul, spirit, gospel of the kingdom versus gospel of salvation, sonship versus orphan, body of Christ versus church, and true identity versus false identity. There's a lot there, guys. If you don't have that framework, you're just going to spin your wheels. At least I did. I'll just say for myself, I did. I see a lot of my patients spinning their wheels. So bring it all to the table. Nutrition, hydration, movement, and peace. Have the right framework on the peace pillar. We will get back to interviewing some of these experts. I'm waiting to play that interview on the GlycoCalyx machine until we have that machine in the office, because I know we'll get bombarded with requests to check the endothelial health out. But I'm going to tell you right now how to get your endothelium healthy. Quit sitting so much. Get some sunshine. Quit eating processed grain and processed sugar and vegetable oils. Quit being stressed out. Remineralize yourself. Get rid of excess iron. All the things we've been preaching for many years. Just go do them. And then you can come score yourself if you want on the GlycoCalyx machine. But you're going to score well. Almost guaranteed you're going to score really, really well. But that show will come up soon. We'll get Perlmutter on here on uric acid. We'll get Malcolm Kendrick on the clot thickens. We'll get Ari Witten on with red light therapy. I'm not against these things, guys. We've been talking about them for so long. I want to get the framework right. And, yep, we'll talk more about the framework, too. All right, see y'all next week. Thank y'all for having me, guys.
And you've been listening to Year of the Cure with Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Check out VeritasMedical.com for archive shows and other important information to help you regain control of your health. That's VeritasMedical.com.